But again, it's good to be back with you guys here this evening and to be able to be back together on our Rewind. And we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we are. If we want to grab your Bibles, we can go there and read our scripture this evening. And we're going to read it out of the Living Bible this evening, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 says, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin this evening. Father, thanks for bringing us back together here. You're so faithful. We ask that as we get back into this passage, after visiting it, first of all, on this past Sunday, that you would just let your Spirit take that passage and find application for our lives. That it's not just some head knowledge, but something that we would really find to apply to the real life that we live out each day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the patience that you have for us constantly. And be with us this evening, Lord, and we praise your name. Throughout these two letters that we've been covering from the book of Corinthians, two letters written to this church in Corinth, Paul was consistently and really ultimately seeking to spur these marginal Christians onto lives of real Christ-centered commitment and discipleship. The people were believers, quote-unquote, in the strictest sense of the word, but followers, they were not. So sadly, history has played out that same scenario over and over in the generations that have followed. So when we read these letters and when we seek to participate in their impact, we can quickly see Paul's passion. We can see his earnestness. And you know what? We can even see his frustration and the testing limits of his patience. In many ways, one could easily take the position that leading people to salvation was and is today a cakewalk in comparison to bringing them into a real state of discipleship after their rebirth. Now, the church world is certainly full of these kind of folks today. People who confess a rebirth experience, but they've only moved on to a marginal church attendance, a tacit participation, a reluctant service, and certainly a lukewarm body life. Those who would really be hard-pressed to present any other lifestyle than that of other American up and down the street USA. Such a confession that we often hear from such Christians is really in a philosophical position only. It never really manifests itself in a practical living, in a distinct priority, in personal discipline, in passionate, reflective holiness. And in light of such, I think we'd be rather hard-pressed to assume that all the readers of this letter are truly new creatures in Christ. And hey, that's the believers back in Corinth in 56-57 AD, as well as those in Menominee, Wisconsin in 2022. I think it'd be presumptuous just to assume that these people that Paul is addressing are all Christians, because it just simply isn't true. One would have to redefine what a definition of Christian is rather than the one that's presented in Scripture. One of the big roadblocks to the surrender of a life to the control of Christ as Lord, as well as Savior, always seems to come down to the issue of authority. Time and earth are both full of individuals that indeed want redemption, and yet they still reject any and all authority over them. And that's an issue that not only is a reality today, but actually keeps continuing to become a larger issue every day. Therefore, these individuals will hold out their hands for forgiveness and eternal life, but then they show their backs when the time comes to actually surrender their daily living, to surrender their priorities, to surrender their future paths to God, a God they cannot see, and quite honestly, a God that they have very little practical trust in. Many folks have always and continue to keep that proverbial foot in the door, if you will. A foot in the door when it comes to the real manifest of their salvation, the practice of their faith, their place in the bride of Christ, which we know of as the church. They just never really arrive at a point of truly trusting. Trusting God, trusting the church, trusting the leadership. They never actually get to that point in their life where they die to self, where they have that die to self experience and live it out. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, and excuse me, 24 and 25, Jesus says, "If anyone," and please note that word, anyone, "if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him deny himself, take up his cross," which means to die, "and follow me. If anyone who keeps his life for himself shall lose it, and anyone who loses his life for me shall find it again." Look, this issue is dealing with pride. Pride, it's just that simple. Too much pride to allow authority over them. And that says that that kind of life is still unredeemed. That that life is absent of the presence of Christ, because Christ is wholly surrendered to the Father. And if that Christ was in possession of them, they too would at least lean towards that. But many people aren't even struggling with this issue. They simply reject the surrender in the authority of their lives. Now, as I said on Sunday, this kind of life is essentially, it boils down to the issue of pride. It begins with pride, yes, but inevitably it grows into a life of seduction, a life of deception, a life of lies. And eventually it will metastasize into full-blown rebellion, full-blown destruction. I mean, after all, do you think that all those that we have watched spiritually implode and kick and scream out the front door of the church, do you think those individuals just got up one day and magically flipped a spiritual switch and then went out in the afternoon and trashed their lives? No. Every single time, it was a long time coming as that pride cancer grew and ultimately finally squeeze the life right out of them. Thus, the time to fight this battle for any one of us that is listening this evening, the time to fight this battle is when the issue is in its birth, when it's in its conception, when the war is simply between fleshly pride and a godly humility. Because listen, once it gets too far, this battle is almost always spiritually terminal. At some point, we have to stop talking about surrendering our lives and actually surrender our lives. Now, I spoke on Sunday about this issue that very much involves what we're speaking of here, this issue of having what I said was an unlimited options in the world that is being offered to us. And having those unlimited options, it causes us to attempt and artistically create a life cocktail that is unique and individual to us, one that fulfills us in every way possible and removes any and every uncertainty, takes away all potential dangers, all discomforts. But see, the problem is the world says that that can be done, that you can design such a life, but God says it can't. In our attempts to do this, we try to include just enough God to give us peace, spiritual peace, to hedge our bets against our problems and against our difficulties, and ultimately, just enough God to get us into heaven. But you see, that's where we draw the line. That's where it all stops. That's where ultimately this religion, it stops. It goes no further than that because, I mean, after all, we don't want to be fanatics, right? You see, but the problem with this is that Scripture screams with a bullhorn level that that concept is a lie. That no such life in Christ exists. It is a con of Satan. Satan masquerading as an angel of light. Satan trying to convince you that you can have the world and God. This is the con that's being played out. And in our attempts to acquire both worlds, what we do manage to do is complicate and muddle our lives to such a degree that ultimately we are just consumed with anxiety. We're consumed by stress and confusion and anger and frustration, and we become distracted and we become overwhelmed. In other words, everything that is the opposite of what we thought we were building. That's the irony. All under a world where we thought we were in control of our personal lives. We thought we were in control of our destiny. We thought we were in authority over ourselves. Now, as I mentioned again, on Sunday, if we look at the reasons why people over the years have essentially thrown in the towel with Jesus, it was inevitably wounded emotions. It was personal desire, subsequent self-permission and self-entitlement, and the need for affirmation of the world and, moreover, to be accepted by the world. And, of course, they always want just a little bit of Jesus, too. As if Jesus was just part of the make everything great in life club of Tim or of you or someone you know. Verse 3 of our text tonight, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ." So Satan was practicing a deception by, quote, corrupting mankind away from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity, in its original form in Scripture here, it means devotion, it means loyalty, and it means commitment. So we can read it that Satan, masquerading as a good thing, as an angel of light, corrupts mankind away from the devotion, the loyalty, the commitment that is in Christ. You see, Satan wasn't theologically debating. He wasn't tempting us with some million-dollar lottery or offering to fulfill all of our dreams. No, no. He was and is just simply corrupting mankind to move away from that 100% devotion, that loyalty and commitment to God, which God calls, which Paul the Apostle calls, the simplicity of a life in Christ. And then we're just left with that life cocktail of our own making, which I mentioned. We're left to the messy and complicated monster that we've built, this monster we call our lives, sort of Frankenstein with all the parts glued together in a haphazard way, all the elements we thought we needed, all the elements we knew we wanted. But you see, gang, that's not the life of redemption. That's not the life that Christ wants for us. And when we own the life we've been speaking of this evening, that complicated life of a masquerade, it's really a Christian fake. Satan masquerading as an angel of light. That life is a replica. It's a forgery. So we need to stop and to authenticate our lives. We need to see for sure, do we indeed have the real thing? A life simply focused upon Christ and living in such a way as to bring glory to God? Or are we lost in the facade, in the fake, and in the illusion? So this evening, as we wrap up this evening's rewind, I pray that you can consider what I've said to you. Consider what Paul has said to you. Where is the simple life? Do you know it? Or is your life such a jumble of pieces all glued together? And again, that hybrid cocktail of the artistic life that you believe you've created for yourself only to bring confusion, anxiety, and no peace. Those of you here in Dunn County, as you're going into small groups now, may you be blessed in the discussions that you're having, and we would look forward to seeing you again on Sunday and back here next week for our next rewind. God bless, gang, and may you walk in the Lord this week, and may you find yourself closer than when you began. Amen. Amen.